Do my best to keep you kind of going. So my talk tonight, you can't see it, is an introduction to the Holy Spirit. And so this is intended to be a, well, like everything else I started with, just a one session. It ended up being two sessions. And the subtitle is, you know, can a person really even function in the church age without the Holy Spirit? And so you kind of stepped on one of my deals here, where I'm just not sure that people, I mean, there's a far end of things with other churches that are really into spiritual matters and all that, and then there's us that we just kind of go through life and, you know, just don't really act like there is a spiritual realm at all. So in doing this, I was thinking about some of the people that I've had in the back of my car doing Uber and Lyft, right? And so The first Saturday I was doing Lyft, I put this guy comes in my car and with his golf club, and he's going to go golfing. And he's, you know, pretty well-to-do house. He's kind of on the west side of Jollyville. And so for some reason, I think that he goes to church. So I ask him, so what church do you go to? And he responds by saying, oh, I don't do that stuff. You know, I don't need that as a crutch. Was his words. And so he went on to explain to me, you know, how, you know, he does things with his own hands, and he's quite proud of that. And then he repeated the crutch thing again. And, you know, it's sad. I don't know if he's saved or not, because he used to go to church. But it's just sad that you would ignore the whole unseen realm. The fact that the, you know, Holy Spirit is there, and he is making sure that everything's in place and that the Satan's held in check, and he's just benefiting from all that. Because the Lord makes sure that there's a system that we all can tap into and make a living. And there's, you know, things that make sense. And he's just kind of not doing that. And so all he can do is earthly stuff, right? Anything that's in the other realm, he doesn't really have access to that. Just the other night, I picked up this lady, and it was past 10. And so she throws luggage in the car, but I'm not going to the airport. So, you know, what? You know, sort of, you expect to go to the airport when you see luggage thrown in the back of your car. And what it was is she was a hairdresser. I'm picking her up at 10:30, and she still has two more stops. And this is, she's part of the gig economy, right, where you just got all these gigs, and she still has two more stops. And I didn't get to her stop. I mean, she was down in Slaughter Lane, and she's up off of 2222 off of Mopac, and it was like a 20-minute drive. And I'm like, wow. That's something else. And so she's just busy, 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 right? And as far as I could tell, that was her life. And, you know, when we're busy, 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 I doubt that you really give yourself time. As it is, as people, we don't give ourselves a lot of time to talk to the Holy Spirit, right, to pray or do any of that stuff. She's just work, 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 work. And she's not allowing herself to have any time whatsoever to spend time with the Lord, if she knew the Lord. You know, but even believers sometimes have trouble, as I'm sure, you know, when you get busy or whatever. Now, I'll just tell you a Uber and Lyft secret. A lot of the guys cancel rides if they don't like the amount. In fact, there's a Muslim guy. He drives for Lyft, and he got kicked out of Lyft because he had more canceled rides than anyone in all of North America. And so they do this. They go and they ask you how far you're going. If they don't like it, they cancel the ride and leave you hanging there. So I expect that, you know, I guess from unbelievers, where you use this earthly logic. And the reason I'm using these examples is when we go through 1 Corinthians 2, you're going to see how that applies. And so they're just, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is this, you know, the natural man's philosophy. And so I ran to a guy, I have a friend who drives, and he started talking about doing this. I thought, well, now, wait a minute, because he preaches and stuff. I've seen him preach. I'm not sure I could do that style, but anyway. And so he's saying, you know, yeah, the $3 rides, I don't want to do those. You know. I'm like, yeah, but if you know that there's an unseen realm, if you know that the Holy Spirit's out there guiding things, I mean, maybe you think that when it comes to the Uber platform, the Lyft platform, the DoorDash platform, God's not involved in that. He's got no control over that computer stuff. You know, maybe you don't think that, but most of us know that's not true. And so any time you run across someone, you should assume that it might be a divine encounter. You don't know. It might be just their money, or it might be they just need to say something. But to refuse a ride just because of a few dollars, I'm not sure that you have the right to turn down what might have been a divine encounter. And so I mentioned that to him. I said, well, what if they need a ride? And so he kind of forgot that. And so let's turn your Bibles. I have to give you time, I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is kind of my go-to passage. Is it doing anything? Nope. So my Logos is spinning up here. And so this is really my go-to passage, I think, because it explains a lot of things. All right. Here we go. So chapter 2. So let's just go through this. We'll probably do most of it. It says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message of my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So our purpose in life isn't to one-up people. It isn't, to say, hey, look at me. I know there's a lot. I know in the megachurch this happens a lot where the idol becomes the preacher, whether he wants it or not. I'm sure that's true, but truthfully, I know that I could go up here and say blah, 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 and Holy Spirit nudges you and says, hey, what he really meant to say was, get busy with ministry or whatever it is you're supposed to be doing, right? And so I'm exaggerating that for a point, and that's that it's not really, people will come up to me and say, I really like what you said. Okay, but I don't know anything about that. I'm just doing what and so here in verse 5 comes the crux of it. It says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, because that is the focus. If it's you, then it's all about you. If you're using the Spirit of God, then it's all about God. And so, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. In other words, this wisdom, the ones like I was describing, the whole lift and, all that, that's the wisdom of this age. It's not going to last, is it? It's gone. It'll be gone when this earth goes away. So wouldn't you be better off paying attention to the wisdom of the Lord, right? So, but we speak of God's wisdom of mystery, hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory. In other words, this wisdom has been around since before the creation of this universe, for that matter, the wisdom of which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So this that we have is only something that comes from being saved. And then comes the part, we find out why I brought this, why we're reading this. For to God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the only way you're going to know what's going on with the Lord and what he has in mind is through the Spirit. And so you've been given the Spirit when you're saved. And so that's the wisdom that you need to tap into to find out what it is that the Lord has for you. There is no other way. Now we have seen not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And yet we ignore the Spirit. We just kind of ignore it. We blow it off. We do our daily thing. Which things we also speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the only way that we're ever going to communicate and find out things of the Lord is our spirit talking to the Holy Spirit. But, this would be our golfer guy, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of, Lord, of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't understand what he's saying, he just doesn't buy it. You follow what I'm saying? Of course he understands what you're saying. Their words, their sentences, but he's just not going to buy it. And so, but he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. All right. So I read that, and in my point, Roman number one, is still, it was my subtitle, can a person even function in the church age without the Holy Spirit? Of course, the answer is going to be no. Some point A is I was reading a book by Michael Heiser called The Unseen Realm, and he's pointed out that the modern man is not oriented towards anything not visible. That's just kind of the way we've gone. And in my mind, that's kind of the way the devil likes it. The more and more we focus on things that you can see, the less you're going to focus on the unseen, even though the unseen is active and around and very, very active. So his quote runs like this. It says, modern Christianity suffers from two serious shortcomings when it comes to the supernatural world. First, many Christians claim to believe in the supernatural, but think and live like skeptics. In other words, even the universities, slowly and surely, they're claiming that the Holy Spirit didn't do miracles. And so they're skeptics. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. And we talk about the supernatural world, we find talk about the supernatural world uncomfortable. And I think that's very true. You know, you kind of sound spacey, or you don't want to be a charismatic or something. And he points out, says, this is typical of denominations and evangelical congregations outside the charismatic movement. And so if you find your way to John 20, this is a good example of someone who needs to see things, or he doesn't believe it. John 20, starting 24, we'll go through 29, says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. Now this is the other disciples, you would have thought he would have trusted them. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I think this, we're no different than Thomas. I mean, Jesus criticizes him, but I think in a lot of ways we're like that. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors haven't been shut. He stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here. And said, this is what it takes sometimes to get us to believe. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answered him and said, my Lord, my God, yes, now I believe. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you've believed, but blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. And so I think we're a lot like that. Continue his quote. He says, the believing church is bent under the weight of its own rationalism, a modern worldview that would be foreign to biblical writers. I think this is really important. We don't see things, we don't read things the same way those people did. They were very much okay with the unseen realm. They just assume things that we don't. And so we've drifted a certain way, and we read the Bible a different way, but we're not reading it the way those people did and with those beliefs. And they just very much okay with the unseen realm. Traditional teaching has for centuries kept the unseen world at arm's length. We believe in the Godhead because there's no point to Christianity without it. The rest of the unseen realm is handled with whisper or chuckle. Sadly so. That's point A. And then I put but, or yet. So yeah, we're like that, but yet, you know, the Holy Spirit is a restrainer of the cosmos. I think that's important, right? I think that's really important. How about Thessalonians 2:6? Starting in verse 3, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless he's talking about the end times, unless apostasy comes first and the law and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat at the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Do you not remember that while I was telling you, when I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Then in verse 6, he goes, kind of like a, by the way, you know what restrains him now, right? Talking about the evil one. So that in his time, he will be revealed. And in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, so the what is the he. All right? And so it's one of the Trinity. It's the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit that's the restraining. And so he's the one that keeps things in order so we can all benefit and have orderly, you know, lives. It's he that restrains them. Imagine what will happen when he's taken away. It'll be quite the chaos. Subpoint A to this is trying to deal with the cosmos. Again, we're just kind of establishing why it is that we can't ignore the Holy Spirit, as many of us do. Trying to deal with the cosmos without the Holy Spirit would be difficult at best. Most likely, it's impossible to deal with this without the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go to John 14, verse 16, remember that chapters, John's 13 through, till they get to the Gethsemane, is Jesus gives them a blueprint for what the church age is going to be. This is the way things are going to be in the church age. They probably are different in a lot of ways than they are before when the law was in. And so verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And so we establish now, okay, so we have the Holy Spirit. He's going to be sent. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I'm going to back up to 17, says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And so how are we supposed to do that? That seems really hard, to change our direction. We were this way, now we're going to change our direction and go that way. How are we doing this? And verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us out with this complete change of character, the complete change of behavior that comes when we're saved. Temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your own body. So we've established that, yes, indeed, you have the Holy Spirit. We go to Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what we're up against. And so that didn't change. We changed, but the world didn't change. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with ourselves. We're dealing with the world, all these things. You know, to try to do this without tapping into the Holy Spirit is crazy. Same chapter, verse 19. And so again, you ask the question, well, how do I do this in the midst of all that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not works, per se. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household. Okay. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. And so, by what means is this going to happen? In whom you also are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Oh, okay. So without the Spirit, we're not going to be all fitted together. So that's subpoint A. Subpoint D is apostasy is the feature in the church age. It just is. And I'll read you this, and you'll go, wow, that sounds like today. But they're talking about back then. verse 1 says, we realize this in the last days, difficult times will come. Yeah, so you realize we need help in the church age. You know, it doesn't just happen that we just all of a sudden, you know, without any help, start changing the way we are. And so we're talking about this is apostasy, so what are men going to be like? They're going to be lovers of self. Check. Lovers of money. Check. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Check, check, check. Ungrateful, unholy. I think we're here already, right? Unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. Check, check, check. I think it's talking about today, aren't we? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter the households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will oppose the truth. Men deprived of mind, rejected in regard to the faith. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Check, check, check. So yes, we expect things to be this way. Subpoint C, and this is a quote from Schaefer, and it just says, imagine if the Holy Spirit left today. Well, what might things be like? No. Clearly, that there would be no restraint in the world, the tide of evil would rise to incomprehensible heights. This conclusion accords with the Bible, biblical declaration that the human heart is not only desperately wicked, which is out of Jeremiah 17:9, but is under the dominion of Satan. Over against this evidence, man has contended that he is fundamentally right and needs only to attain culture, education, and refinement. You know, if you think about those things, culture, education, in the old days, that was just to be seen. I mean, you went to those things, but a lot of times you went, they're all earthly things. Nothing at all to do with fighting off the evil spirit. Okay, so that was the end of one. Point two, as we kind of alluded to earlier, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the unsaved. As you recall, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which is my key thing, it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. So without the Holy Spirit, you can't save anyone. How is it? And we're going to see in the next chapter, it says it's veiled. The gospel is veiled. And so the only one who can make this, you know, so you can, a person can understand it is the Holy Spirit. And they can praise it, and if they turn it down, it's not because of anything you did. I'm not saying you can go, blah, and they go, yeah, yeah, save me. Okay, maybe not like that. But definitely cleans it up. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, we talk about veiling. Therefore, verse 1, therefore we have this ministry. This is 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. We have received mercy and do not lose heart. For we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adultery in the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Yeah. But without the Holy Spirit, he's the one that makes all this possible. So remember, this whole section B says, yet. You know, we ignore the Holy Spirit, yet. All these things are true. Subpoint three, of course, the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. Subpoint A, it says he provides the means of communication. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9-11, you know, verse 11 says, who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And we receive not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's how we know these things. And so the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our maturity. Subpoint B, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals divine truth. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23:2. I'll read it for you. Don't worry about it. Now, these are the last words of David. David, son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on the high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. Oh, okay. So he does reveal, and his word was on my tongue. And so there's an example where in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is very active in revealing truth. How about Micah 3:8? Starting verse 7, we see another example where the Holy Spirit is revealing truth. In this case, in the hostile environment. So the seers will be ashamed, and I guess there's something to learn from that, in that any time that we're in a hostile environment in terms of presenting the gospel, there ain't those things. The Holy Spirit is with you. So the seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there's no answer from the Lord. On the other hand, he says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. And why? To make known to Jacob this rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. And so the Lord will give us what we need, even in hostile environments. How about Acts 1, verse 16? Backing up one verse, it says, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and gathering about 120 persons as they were together and said, brethren, Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. So who was it involved in the Bible, in the Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So in different ways, he speaks to, in the Old Testament, he spoke in dreams or through prophets and also through Scripture. 2 Peter 1. Verse 16, you see the same kind of theme. Like, I'm not telling you stuff I made up. If we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. And then the important part here is verse 19. So the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of man, of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from the Lord. So we see different ways that the Holy Spirit does teach us and reveal the truth. And of course, John 16, again, that's that section where we're told about the church age, verse 12. And this is where Jesus says to his disciples, I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But since you have the Holy Spirit, then he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So this progressive maturing that you do, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit again. These guys, you know, they had enough. They couldn't take any more information. There's more. And, of course, I have plans for later on doing other topics like sustaining ministry, baptism, filling, indwelling, topics such as those. It looks like I'm zipping along. So, let's do a case study. Unity in spirit now. What does that have to do with individual? We'll see. So, subpoint A, this is Roman number 2, case study, unity in the spirit. And so we're assembled, we're assembled in the church bodies. Get over it. Right? We are. We may not like the church body we're in. We may not like this. We may not like that. Well, get over it. I say that jokingly because of, people's opinions about not going to church. So going all the way back to verse 1, let's see why it's so important that we have unity in spirit. And how does that tie to the fact that we need to be in the Spirit ourselves? So now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there are some things that you, when you indwell by the Holy Spirit, you will do and certainly will not do. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so that usually comes, we usually bring in the workplace mentality when it comes to spiritual gifts, and, well, I don't want to do this. I'd rather do that. That's more visibility or whatever. But I'm afraid it's the Spirit that's the one that gives all the gifts. There are varieties of ministries, but it's all the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but it's the same God who works in all these things in all persons. And so you get rewards based on what you do. So in a sense, you could say, what difference does it make what you're doing, as long as it's what the Lord has for you? For some, it's grace notes. For some, it's preaching. For others, it's being a deacon. For others, it might be a greeter ministry. Different things. They're all good. I mean, we used to look down on our cleaning, but later on I found out that, clean churches are kind of important. With millennials, they don't like to see dirty churches. So, okay. So to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you're thinking about yourself in the context of Jesus Christ and we all have the Spirit, there shouldn't be any church splits ever, in theory. But four to one, so everyone has to have different, if they all had the same gift, not very useful. And so verse 8 says, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And to another, the word of knowledge according to what? The same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, all by the same Spirit. And so as long as you keep that in mind, whatever gift you've been given, that's what you use. It may be with your skills, your human skills, it may match with that. But how you apply it, that's the Spirit. He goes on to another, the gift of miracles. Now, some of these aren't actually gifts in church age now, but certainly instructive to read these. The effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Everyone has their own place in this thing. Like if everyone interpreted its tongues and no one spoke in tongues, that might be an issue. It wouldn't be anything to do. Okay. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So, gosh, it's not your choice. It's not your decision. And so where we end up, based on where we're led to go, that's where we're supposed to be. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is his point. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on. What happens if we all want to do our own thing? As if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And if not for this reason, any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for this reason, any less a part of the body? And we see this all the time. I can remember, in the big churches, you don't get tapped into certain ministries. You see somebody else getting it, and you kind of, And so, but you need to be where you need to be. Not everyone can be in the same spot. But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. So if we keep that in mind, we're okay. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, is it a surprise that he's writing this to the Corinthians, most schizo group of people? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And so you can't say greeters are any less important than any other job, for instance. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. So point B, we don't all have the same gifts, but we do have the same spirit. We just saw that. Now, when we're all in the same spirit, we're all in fellowship. So like if individually we're not in fellowship, can you imagine what that translates to a church? Yeah? And so if people have a tendency to be out of fellowship, in other words, we're not asking the Spirit, they're not utilizing the Spirit as to what I should do next or what is it I should be doing, then you go your own way. And so at first, you might not see anything, but at some point, you're going to see the kind of things where the ear says, I'm not an eye, I want to be an eye. Those kinds of things. And so, but when things happen, when we all... things happen when we all execute in the Spirit. Check out Ezra chapter 1. A little background here. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation out through all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the world and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, just keep in mind that this is a really difficult task. Okay? There's hostile people in Judah, in Jerusalem right now. They don't want the temple there. Okay? They absolutely don't want it. They for sure don't want it. So the only way this is going to work is if they have the help of the Holy Spirit. Because as you... well, we're not going to read through all this, but they don't send that many people. I mean, the whole population did not go. Had they done that, it probably would have been different. But they sent a few thousand. And so, ask yourself, well, how does this happen? And so, whoever among you, all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Now remember, this God got, in theory, from the way of the Eastern thinking, this God got defeated. So the last thing you want is for his house to be built again. That would just be kind of weird. Every survivor at every place that he lived, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, and together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But what does it have to do with the Spirit? Well, verse 5. So, then the heads of fathers of households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, and everyone whose spirit God had stirred. So they got stirred, their spirit got stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And so this stirring of the spirit and everyone who went with a single mind and in the spirit, they got the temple built. And so I think that goes with any church. They want to accomplish anything. As long as you're in the Spirit, there's no limit to what you can do. In fact, if you just get out of the way, you'll probably do more than you thought you would. So point two, when a group operates in the Spirit, it can withstand adversity in the way that God would have you to do. Philippians 1:27, backing up to verse 23, Paul's talking about how he's hard-pressed. And how, things are, all the adversity he's going through. So hard-pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with you, for that is much better, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So he says, I'm going to hang around and help you guys out. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. So he knows that they're at a certain point and they need to improve. so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. So as a group, if we stand firm, we can do amazing things. We can handle adversity in the right way if we stand firm together. And, you know, for the most part, we do that a lot here, praying for everyone, helping people who are down and all that kind of thing. But we stand firm in one spirit, then individually we can get through these. And as a group, we can get through these things. Subpoint three. Groups that operate in a different spirit, well, they're rebellious against God. So Psalm, my example for that was Psalm 78:8. Just for a little background, we go back to verse 6. As the generation to come might know that even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. They should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So rebellion or is still spiritual. You know, you can't get away from the spiritual realm. And we know that the prince of the air is the one who's controlling these things, that he's the one that has all these guys convincing them that they should do, you know, Baal worship and whatever else they were doing. So that's a different spirit. So if you're in a different spirit, you're rebellious to God, even though if you've been saved. So we'll close with what I call the big unity passage, Ephesians 4. So it's interesting that after he does the unity passage, he talks about how individually you're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And so you see the connection, but we won't go that far. But he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance and love for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. So he's saying this again. Just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father for all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we're all in the same, right? But to each one of us, grace has been given according to a measure of God's gift. But we still have one Spirit, one God. Therefore it says, so this is in here. He did, after all, die for us. So when he ascended on high, he led captives, the host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And then it talks about the gifts he gives. So he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So to do this as a group, we need the Holy Spirit. We established that. In order to be in spirit, we need to be in fellowship. So individually, we need to be in fellowship, and I think, it seems to me, like if we're all in fellowship, then there'll be unity in the spirit. You know, I can think of different church votes and all that where everyone was in unity and 90% of the people voted to do something. Or a church I came from when all the elders voted on something, unanimous. You know, that's unity in the spirit. And it beats the heck out of infighting and arguing over things. So if you're in fellowship, it seems to me that everyone ought to arrive at the same conclusion. I mean, if you're in fellowship, that doesn't mean you don't discuss stuff. I didn't say that. All right, until we attain the unity of faith. So this whole process of having unity of faith is, again, the work of the Spirit. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. So, if we in fellowship with the Spirit, then we won't be tossed to and fro. speaking in truth and love, that we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So if we acknowledge the fact that there is a spiritual realm and there is a Holy Spirit, you know, as I was preparing this, I was wondering, now, let me think about this. If you don't really believe that there's an unseen realm, if you really don't buy into all that, then do you buy into the Holy Spirit? I don't see how you could. You know, I'm not really convinced that you're really going to do that. But if you understand that there is an unseen realm and there's a battle and there's nothing you can do about that other than, thank goodness you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then that's the only way you're going to get through this. And as a church, as a group, if we're all in fellowship ourselves, then I don't think there's anything really that the church can't do. And, you know, I think of the first 2 years of a church that we helped start, a lot of unity in spirit, a lot of things that you knew, you just went for it, didn't care about it, stupid things. People said dumb things, you know, you just kept going. Because we had the goal in mind. Our mind was to reach people in Leander. That was our goal. And I think for the most part, in those couple years, we did pretty good. So this is part one. Part two, we'll be on Sunday night if you want to hear the rest of it. And we'll talk about the fact that, of course, the Holy Spirit is God. And so I look forward to, hopefully you look forward to hearing from me on that one. Let's go to prayer. Lord, I just thank you for allowing us to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that there is a Holy Spirit, because I just don't see how we could make any inroads without you. So I know that we need you to help us to save people. We know we need you to mature in Christ. We know we need you for everything, including having a church be effective and glorify your name. So we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for the people who managed to make it here tonight. In your name, we pray. Amen.